So today we are going to be in Colossians, the book of Colossians, once again, chapter 1. Last week we were there, we ended at verse 14, so today we're going to be picking up verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We've talked about this before, but one of the things that you definitely see from the Apostle Paul's writings is that he's very centralized. It's as if you were going to invite Paul to speak or to preach somewhere, you wouldn't be able to give Paul a script, or you wouldn't be able to give him a subject or a topic and say, this is what we want you to talk about. Because there was only one thing that Paul ever talked about, all the time. Every time you read what Paul wrote after he became the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, every time you see it, there's only one thing that he talked about, one person that he talked about all the time. It was to the point where you were not going to be able to keep him from talking about this one person. And that one person's name is Jesus. You couldn't stop him. You could never. I mean, you could pass a law. You could tell him he's going to be thrown in prison. It doesn't matter. He's still going to be preaching the gospel of Christ. He's still going to be preaching about Jesus. You could flog him. You could kick him out of the city. He could be shipwrecked. Whatever could happen, he's going to be talking about Jesus, and it's never going to stop. You are not going to keep Paul from talking about Jesus. It's never going to happen. So you can invite him, and you can say, hey, Paul, before you come, just one thing. We just ask that you don't mention Jesus. Not possible. He would just walk right in. He wouldn't be able to keep from it. Now, why is that so important? How did he get to that place where he couldn't keep from talking about Jesus? Well, you see, when something in your life is completely changed and you have a victory of some sort, whatever it might be, when you have a victory, it's one of those things that's inside of you that you just want to tell everybody, you just want to share with somebody, right? It's like when you get good news. Have you ever got a piece of good news that just wasn't complete until you shared it with somebody else? You just had to tell somebody else. Like when any of you won the lottery, you just had to tell somebody else, didn't you? Right? By the way, I'm still looking for that tithe check if you did. The whole idea, anything you get, the check in the mail, whatever it might be, there's always this burning desire to share it with somebody, let somebody else know, because it's not something you can enjoy just on your own with that good news, because your life has now been changed as a result. And those are just small victories. So that's just a minor comparison using those analogies to what Paul experienced. Because what Paul experienced was he met Christ face to face. His life was completely changed because of his encounter with Christ. He stopped killing Christians, everything he gave up. And there was no question that Christ was real. You could never debate with Paul whether or not Christ was real. It doesn't matter. He knew he was real. He saw him face to face. He had this amazing encounter with him. His life was changed. And how are you going to tell this guy, don't talk about Jesus? Sorry, he changed my life. I have nothing else to talk about. That's all I'm going to say. And what's so important about this is that this is what we see here in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter especially. You remember last week we talked about his focus in the first passage is about what Christ has done, past tense, that he transferred us. He died on the cross. It's something that he has done. It's all completed. He conquered death. That is what he's done in the past. Well, today we're going to talk about what Christ is doing in the present. And you remember what the present is, right? It's very simple, very easy to remember. The present is what's happening right now. And it's also what's happening right now. And it's also what's happening right now. Right? Because the first time I said it, that became what? the past, right? So, yeah, it's happening right now. But he's talking, in this passage, he's talking about who Jesus is right now. And I want us to really get into what he's talking about, who Jesus is, and the explanation he gives us of who Christ is. Because some of this, if we do know all of it, some of it we probably need to be reminded of. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Do you ever think about the fact that God is invisible? So, what is this? Well, what does God look like? Jesus. What does God sound like? Jesus. What is God like? Jesus. I think I'm correct that it was the theologian H. Orton Wiley who classically said that when we get to heaven, we are only going to see Jesus of the Trinity because he's the only one that has a body. The image of the invisible God. That's a powerful concept because of the fact how many times as kids, you know, growing up and everything, what does God look like? Well, nobody knows. What is God? Well, if you want to know, maybe not exactly what God looks like, because there's still a debate over what Jesus actually looked like at the time and whether he had long hair, whether he didn't have long hair, whether his skin was dark, whether it was light, and all that debate. That debate has been going on forever. But the New Testament life and teachings of Jesus give us a perfect picture of who God is. So if you want to know how God treats people, look at Jesus. You want to know how God treats the poor? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God treats women? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God treats Pharisees? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect picture of who God is. Okay? Because that's the first thing he says, invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn. Of all creation. Well, I thought he was in the... No, that was in the manger. The manger was just another manifestation. You see, Jesus was already firstborn. He had already been before the creation of the world. He was already there. So he is the firstborn of all creation. And what this means is the firstborn there in the Greek text, I'm going to really try to impress you today. I want to try and see if you are impressed, but I just beg of you, please be impressed. The word in the Greek text is prototokos. With me, prototokos. Can anybody have any idea what that means? There's an English equivalent. Prototype, bingo. Bob, give that man a Bible, he won. Okay, prototype. Yes, Jesus is the prototype. That's what he's saying in the Greek. Firstborn of all creation, which means he's the prototype. What is a prototype? The prototype is the first one. The first one. Everything else is made off of this, right? You probably heard the story. I don't know if it's exactly true, but I've heard a legend about it. And Deb, Jason, and anybody in the worship team has probably heard of this. The whole issue that at one time where there was a piano tuner. And he started to tune pianos based upon, he got one piano in tune. And then he would tune another piano based upon this piano. And then he brought in the third piano, and he would base that one on number two because number two was based on number one. And then he brought in number four, and he would do it on number three, base that tuning on number three, and base three's tuning on number two, and so on. And eventually he got to the place where he got, I don't know how many it was, according to the legend that he brought in, that he realized something's off. Down here, number 12, 13, whatever it was, this one doesn't match. He compared 13 with number one, it doesn't match. It's off. And that was when he realized, but if I take every single one of them and tune them according to the first one, because he was using a tuning fork for the precision, and if every one was tuned, that's the prototype. Every one of us goes back to Jesus as the prototype. He's the main one. There is no other is Jesus. He's the only one. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. You want to know what God acts like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how you should act, look at the prototype. If you want to know how you should treat the poor, look at the prototype. If you want to know how you should treat women, look at the prototype. How do you treat children? Prototype. Everything comes back to Christ. He's the prototype. That's the one that we should be longing to be like, is Jesus. That's the goal. That's why he's saying this. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then he moves into a little bit of past, but we'll get back to the present in a minute. But here's a little bit of the past. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. Yeah, he was. It's right there. He was right there at creation. God created the world through Jesus. Everything was created through Jesus. Verse 17, going back to the present. This is really profound if we spend some time with this one. Going back to verse 17. He is before all things present. And in him all things hold together. Next slide. He is also the head, present tense, head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, what's really amazing at this is, and you see this a lot through Scripture, because, you know, a lot of times when we communicate, whether it's writing a letter or even verbally, sometimes we like to use caveats. Right? Especially if we think something may not be coming, something might be coming out too strong, you know? Something's to the effect of, hey, don't we would appreciate it if you didn't act like that. Well, unless you're them, because I can understand them. Let me just give you a pet peeve of mine, another Chad pet peeve. I gave you one of those a couple weeks ago. Another Chad pet peeve. When I was growing up in the church, we would be dismissed, just like the kids are, and go out and go off to children's church at the time. In fact, for a while, it was called junior church. I don't know if you ever called it that. We had junior church and children's church and different names that they would give us. And we'd go there, and I'd be sitting there with my friends in children's church, junior church. And you know, the people in charge, they really had it out for me. And not just for me, but a few of my friends, too. I mean, they were always getting us in trouble. There was always some reason they had to shout it back at us. Hey, guys, you're not paying attention. Stop talking. Pay attention. They were always after us. So I didn't like that. And I actually, for a while, I thought they were. I was like, you know, they're just after me because I'm getting in trouble every week. And every week they're talking to my parents. And this is really getting bad. So one Sunday, I'm sitting there. Yeah, one Sunday, I'm sitting there, and I'm being an angel. Not as usual, but one Sunday I was like, okay, I'm not gonna misbehave. I'm gonna listen. I'm gonna do what I'm told and everything. And so there was this girl over here. She was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7, sitting down here. I might have been like, I don't know, 9, 10. And she had these church shoes on, which are pretty noisy. And she was sitting there, and her foot would hit the chair from time to time, which would make this clong, 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 right when they were teaching, right? And there I am sitting with my buddies that were always framed when we got in trouble. And we're sitting there, and she's sitting right beside us, clong, clong, clong. And finally the teacher, who's making that noise? And looks right back at our row. All of us. It's not us this time. You know what the teacher said? Oh, she's just sitting there innocently doing it. It's okay. And of course, there I am. There's evidence right there. They're out to get me, right? But it's what's funny about that is just the whole idea of when we talk about Jesus being the first and Jesus being the most important, and when we're talking about him being the head of the body, the church, and it was a good good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him, everything comes back to the importance of who Christ is. And it's important that we teach that at all ages, regardless of what it is, regardless of what the circumstances are. It's important that we teach that. Jesus is it. There is nothing else other than him. We can't have a caveat like she had a caveat saying, oh, well, unless it's her making noise, that's okay. Okay, I get it. She was innocent. I'm fine, but I'm still, as you can tell, I'm not bitter about it anymore. I'm over it. I'm done. But she had a caveat, right? The caveat was well, unless you're the innocent little girl, then you can make noise. That we understand. Paul doesn't give any caveats. In fact, you can't find any in any of his scriptures, of any of his instructions. He doesn't say, well, he's the firstborn of all creation, unless. He doesn't There's no caveat. Jesus is it. There is nothing else. It all comes back to Jesus. You can't get Paul to stop talking about him. There's no caveat. There's no, well, it's Jesus. But, you know, if you have a different background, no, it's Jesus. That's what it all comes down to, which is why I find it very interesting that we have many, multiple countries where it is illegal to say his name. Now, why would that be? Because it all comes back to Jesus. Everything comes back to him. So the whole idea of him coming back, what does this mean then? If it is all about Jesus, if Jesus is the central focus of what we should be doing as Christians and never forget about who Jesus is with no caveat, it all comes back to Jesus. The whole idea is, what does that mean? Is number one, we should not be ashamed to call ourselves Christians. That's the first thing. Why? Well, what does Christian mean? Well, sound it out. Christ. Yun. Christ is the center of being a Christian. You can't be a Christian without Christ, obviously, because it's part of the word. Well, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe in Christ. Not possible. Well, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe in Jesus. Not possible. Now, we might laugh at that, but I know missionaries who I've talked to in other countries who have told me that they have pastors from those countries, Christian pastors, who are atheists. Exactly. How does that work? But it does. But it is. That's the point. The point is that's where they have gotten to, that they're actually Christian pastors that don't even believe that God exists. How does that happen? Well, it happens with that whole piano idea. You get kind of too far away from the prototype and, well, this isn't a big deal. So they don't believe in this. That's okay. So they don't believe that all the Bible's true. That's okay. So they don't believe. And then eventually you get to, oh my goodness, we have pastors that don't even believe in God. I tell you, I had the same response. When he told me this, I was going, what? How's that even? No, it's true. And you see it all happening all over the world, where Christianity is becoming something interesting because the term is being used and forgotten about what it means, that Christ is the center of it, that Jesus is the center of it. That's why it leads me to the second part of what this actually means is not only does it mean we shouldn't be ashamed to call ourselves Christians or followers of Jesus, which might be a better way to put it today. We shouldn't be ashamed to say we're followers of Jesus because of what Paul said. But the second thing is the whole idea of the fact that we should never say, well, we all serve the same God. How many of you ever heard that one? Well, we all serve the same God, don't we? No, we don't. Because a follower of Jesus serves Jesus. I mean, this isn't just the Apostle Paul. This is all throughout Scripture. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. See, it all comes back to Jesus. Jesus being the central focus. We don't all serve the same God. If you don't serve Jesus, you're not serving the same God that I serve. Because Jesus is God. John 14, he is the way and the truth and the life. I think it's probably time, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I try to do my best when I use analogies and illustrations. I try to do my best to stay away from controversial subjects that some might be offended by, because I never want to offend anybody. That's why you hear me most of the time using analogies that just make fun of myself, because I thought that's always an easy one to do, because the only one that can be offended about making fun of myself is myself. So I'll offend myself for your sake so I don't offend anybody else. But I think if we can use a historical analogy, maybe one that was controversial at the time, but maybe history has passed long enough that what I'm about ready to talk about won't offend anybody here. Okay, possibly. Y2K. How many of you remember Y2K? Yes. How many of you thought that New Year's Eve was going to be the end of the world? It was going to be over. So the whole story behind the Y2K was that because of the fact when the computers were first developed, they only had area in it for the two digits of the year, and they weren't able to have a four-digit year, and they weren't able to catch up with it and fix that, which was going to throw all the computer systems off in the world, and we were going to have a disaster on our hands. You remember, right? It was all over. The news, it was inundated. The news just completely, every single time you watched it, you would see more about Y2K, what's going to happen in the year 2000. How many people were coming out saying, yep, we told you the year 2000, that's the year when Christ is coming back, the rapture is going to come, this is when the world's going to come to an end, right, here's the evidence, Y2K, this is going to happen. And I would venture to say that I think you would need to look far and wide to find someone who wasn't at least somewhat concerned that New Year's Eve because of the way that it was portrayed, the way it was explained. And so we had a New Year's event at our house that year, December 31st, 1999. We had a New Year's event at our house. People were over, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm just wondering what's going to happen at midnight. Is everything going to go down? And one of my friends comes over to me, and he says, hey, Chad, he says, where's your main power switch? Now, I know you are predicting or thinking where I'm going with this, but both of us chatted a bit and thought that would be too much if we would do that. That would cause some scrambling. So we didn't do it, although we were tempted to, that when the ball dropped, pull the power, and this is it, it's over, right? Now, take that for a moment, and I want you to think about power outages. You know those things that you enjoy as kids that you don't enjoy as an adult, right? You ever had one of those? I would say power outages are those. I remember as a kid, I loved power outages. You know, you get the flashlight, you know, and everything else. But when you become an adult, you don't enjoy power outages anymore, do you? Anybody here enjoy power? Anybody here looking forward to the next power outage, next time the power is going to go out? Don't you just love it when the power goes out? Especially when the water pump is hooked up to the power and, you know, isn't that just fun? That's just great, isn't it? And then you just love it when you call it in, which they tell you to do, and then you get the recording, and then you hear something like, okay, put in your information, give us your address, you type in your address, your zip code, your account number, whatever it is that works, and then the computer comes back on and says, thank you for reporting this outage. We are aware of this outage, and your power will be restored next Thursday, or whenever it may be, but it's never the time that you expect. Power outages are amazing. I remember we lived in a house that was more out in the country, so we were more prone to power outages, and we would get them quite often, and we got one day, and I didn't call it in. I confess, I didn't call it in. The reason I didn't call it in was because we got them so often, I figured it was just one of their same things, and in an hour, it's going to come back on. So an hour goes by, it doesn't come back on. An hour comes by, another hour goes by, it doesn't come back on. And I start to think about it, and I think, well, I wonder if this is just us. This might just be our house. But usually, every time it happened, the neighbors had already called, it's already done. And so finally, I call in, and apparently, they didn't know. Oh, thank you for reporting this. We were unaware there was an issue. It's like, oh, well, great. So I was actually at the house when the truck comes by to see what's going on. And so I see them out there working, and then they come up to the door, which very rarely happens. I think this is the very first, only time that the PP&L guy came to my door to knock on the door to tell me the results of their work and what took place. He smiled and looked at me, and this is probably why he knocked on my door, because he was excited to tell me. He smiled and looked at me and he said, squirrel. And I said, really? I said, so the squirrel chewed through the wire. He looked at me and he said, it's never going to do it again. We appreciate our power, don't we? And I would guess that I'm not the only one that even though I know the power is out, I walk into a room and
flip the switch.
I'll just turn on the... Well, I'll just watch them... You know, no matter what you do, right? It's just... But what's really amazing about it, as my friend said, where's your main breaker? You just shut the whole thing down. That's where the power comes from. And it all comes back to the source. And why do I say that today? I say that today that if you want your life to have any meaningfulness at all, pay your electric bill. No, not just that. No, if you want your life to have any meaningfulness at all, get back to the source, which is Jesus. There is nothing else other than Jesus. There is no one else. Everything goes through Jesus. If you could just picture the power grid or whatever you want to, whatever part of the analogy you want to use as being Jesus, that you can't have power unless you are somehow connected and going through this person called Jesus. There's no way around it. Right? Power only comes from one source. You can't create your own power and make it from another source and try to and work your best to try to. No, you can't. There's only one source of where that power is coming from. You can't jump out of it. And so it actually has to, you have to go through this person known as Jesus, or you're not going to make it. He really is the only way. There is no other way other than Jesus. And the problem is that when we get to the point where, well, we all serve the same God, or when we get to the point of, well, don't offend them by saying Jesus, or when we get to the point of, well, yeah, I'm a pastor, but I don't believe in Jesus, you really get to a place of where little by little we're taking away this fundamental truth of what Christianity is all about. There is no Christianity without Jesus. And that's why I said at the beginning that we need to be reminded of this. We wouldn't have a world, we wouldn't have a universe if it wasn't for Jesus. All things were created through Jesus. It was the Father's good pleasure that all things serve and worship him, and that in all things, in him, all things hold together in Jesus. It all comes back to him. In him, all things hold together. It's all about Jesus. So the one question today is, if you're here today, and if you would say that, well, this is the first I've heard of that, or I'm not even sure I understand that, and I don't even know that I'm a follower of Jesus. I think I'm a good person. I mean, I believe in God, but you're really taking it a step further, but If you're here and you're in that case, then my goodness, I ask you today just to simply pray to him and just say, Jesus, show me what this means, and he will be faithful to do so, and you will begin following him, and you'll begin to, and he'll begin to teach you and understand, you'll begin to understand what this is all about. But also for the believers, I really believe the concept that Paul is getting across here, it really needs to be reinforced in all of our personal belief system and all of our personal theology and all of our personal understanding of God. It needs to be reinforced that there is no Christianity outside of Jesus, and that I'm not going to be a Christian of that says, well, Jesus is the answer, or Jesus is the answer and, or Jesus is the answer plus. No, Jesus is the answer, and that's it. But the good news about all of this is what the Apostle Paul, why the Apostle Paul is so big on Jesus is the same reason. Because the minute you start to realize who this person is and he starts to reveal himself to you and you start to hear his voice, you're going to be just like the Apostle Paul. You're going to be so enthralled, so excited that all you can do, you got to share Jesus with somebody, because just simply following this person by the name of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who was the one who created all things, just following this person, there is nothing better in this life than connecting with him. Nothing. And that is the problem we run into when we try to fill that void with something else. And we say, well, maybe this will bring me happiness. Maybe this will bring me joy. Maybe my life will have meaning if I finally get this. If I. And the answer, as Paul is so beautifully describing, that no, it's all about Jesus. So much to the point that Jesus is so powerful. Jesus is so amazing that following him changes your life so much you can be shipwrecked on a mission for him, and it doesn't matter. You can be flogged on a mission for him, it doesn't matter. You can be thrown in prison, it doesn't matter. You can be stoned, it doesn't matter. You can be dragged out of a city, it doesn't matter, because nothing replaces and nothing is more important and nothing is better than following Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, for some reason, it is so easy for us to forget that this truly is all about you. And there's nothing greater. There's no person greater than you. There's no accomplishment greater than you. There's no amount of success that is greater than you. There's no popularity that is greater than you. There's no money that is greater than you. There's no position that is greater than you. There's no comfort that is greater than you. It's all about you. Lord, forgive us today. Forgive me for every time that I forgot about this. Every moment that I drifted, even if it was just a short time, even if it was just for a moment, even if it was just a thought, whatever, Jesus, forgive me for any second of the day that I didn't live as if this was true. Because there is none like you. And Lord, I ask today that in this moment you, and only the way that you can, because I can't, nobody else can, only you. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to every single person here in a way they've never seen you before? And Lord, in this moment, would you speak to them today in a way they have never heard you speak before? And may all of us walk out of here followers of you. We ask all these things in your name. Name of Jesus.